Let's go to 2 Samuel. It's good to see you tonight, and I hope that you've had a good week. And I will echo what other people were saying in the time of praise. I'm just thankful to be a part of the church that the Lord's getting after it. It just seems like there's a lot of stuff going on, and Sunday was a huge blessing. Of course, I want to say again, thank you for the pastor appreciation gift. And when I was up there on the stage that Sunday, I was just praying innocently. And I heard what sounded like a herd of elephants coming into the auditorium. And I didn't know what I should do because I'm praying. And I'm looking down. And finally, I'm thinking, man, that's a big family walking in or something. I didn't know. And then I peeked and I thought, oh, these guys are up to something because I saw them up there. And that was very kind. I look at that box and I don't even know. That's the most beautiful thing. I'm pretty excited about it. And then, Austin had to come in here and just steal my thunder totally by getting saved Sunday. And I'm so thankful you did, brother. And honestly, that was the best thing on Sunday, was just another soul going to heaven. And so I'm so glad for this couple here and God working, and got to witness to another Sunday. I just tell you, there's a lot of things going on. And so just keep praying and keep being faithful. The Lord's doing a work, and we're grateful for that. Got the Copes sent off Monday morning, and just enjoyed the time with them. And that's always refreshing to have a kind of a friend in the ministry come through and just be able to talk to, and he's an encouragement. And so anyway, I hope he was a help to y'all as well. I know he was. And so anyway, good to get them on back home safe too. So, all right, let's look at 2 Samuel tonight. Again, we're looking at going through the books of the Bible. Tonight's our Book of the Bible night, not our Isaiah night. So we'll be in 2 Samuel this week. Next week, we'll look at Isaiah 10, and we'll do some comparisons. Did everyone end up getting notes tonight? We got a couple here, Jax, if you want to. We had to go make copies. I'm always thankful when I have to make copies, too, because I make the same number every week. And whenever I start having to make more, that's a blessing, because that means there's more people here. And so anyway, let's get everyone some notes. While Jax is getting those to you, remember, as we look at these books of the kings, and so 1 Samuel really starts the books that deal with the kings of Israel and Judah and such. And so as we look at the books of the kings, the first four are pretty easy to remember because you can usually remember the first three kings and then everyone else. So remember, 1 Samuel is all about who? Saul, right? The first king. And let me ask this question. Was that God's idea? No, it was not, right? They said that they wanted to Samuel to make them a king so they could be like all the other nations. And so God warned them that it wasn't going to work out well. It's not what I have ordained. It's supposed to be a theocracy, right? God being the king. Nevertheless, God gave them what they asked for in Saul. And they basically paid for it the whole time he was king. The second book, then 2 Samuel, is about the next king. And who is that? David. All right, we're going to look at David tonight. And then 1 Kings, the next book, is about the next king, which is who? Solomon. And then I said 2 Kings is what? Everybody else. And there's some notables in there in 2 Kings. We don't want to gloss over them. We'll look at them here in a few weeks. But that is really the story of everyone else. So if you can remember those four things, then you've already got a pretty good heads up of which book, you know, what book is about what. And that's how, I mean, personally, that's how I think about those books is with those four titles, those three kings, then everybody else, and it just helps me. So we're looking tonight at 2 Samuel, which I'm calling the book of God's king. And Jack, can I have one of those just so I can remember where I need to click? What did I say? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. Did I say something wrong already? We just started. All right. Don't get me all confused now. I do enough of that on my own, all right? The book of God's king, who is David. And so remember I said that 1 Samuel was the book of man's king, and it's specifically because they came to Samuel asking for a king, and surely they were tired of the way they had been living. The whole book of Judges, 450 years, was miserable for Israel. And so there's part of me that's like, I get it, Israel. I know you were miserable. But if you remember, the reason they were miserable was not because of those judges. It was because of their a continual apostasy, right? They're always going away from the Lord. And when we go away from the Lord, do things generally work out? No, we always have to pay for that. And so the whole book of Judges is them paying for it, being rescued from it and paying for it again and being rescued from it. And they're tired of that. And they think the solution is, well, we just need a good king. We just need a king like everybody else. The solution really was that they would go ahead and accept the king they had and follow him fully. Of course, that would be being God. But so their solution wasn't. Sometimes we think we have the solution. I'm going to preach before I even start the message here. Sometimes we think we have the solution. And it's like, no, this is what I would do, God. Can I ask you something? Have you ever won an argument with God? Me neither. And we're not going to. Okay, so if he has a way, well, we ought to just submit to his way. Well, they didn't. And so they got Saul. And I called him man's king for that reason. Now we're looking at David. 2 Samuel, which is the book of God's king. 2 Samuel covers about 40 years of the history of Israel. That's how long David reigned. And so if you look at 2 Samuel chapter number 5, I'll show you a verse here, a couple verses. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Again, this book is centered around King David and his reign, and his reign was 40 years. 2 Samuel 5 verse 4. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 30 and 3 years over all Israel and Judah. So if you read the first few chapters of 2 Samuel, which we're actually going to kind of skip over tonight, I was telling Brother Mark, these books are really hard to do a flyover because there's so much good stuff and so many stories. But if we don't do a flyover, we're all going to be here till like sometime tomorrow. And so we're just going to do a flyover. So we won't look at these chapters, but in the first few chapters, one of Saul's sons reigns, Ishbosheth. He reigns and so David immediately reigns in Judah, but it's later until he reigns over all of Israel. But he reigned for 40 years, as it says there in 2 Samuel. So again, the book covers about 40 years of history, which is interesting because, you know, like the book of Judges is 21 chapters and it covers 450 years of history. So these books here, that's why I'm saying when you look at these books, it's like Saul, David, Solomon, everyone else. It's because it really is zoomed in on just his time as leader. And there's a lot we learn from David. Now, I usually give you one theme for each book, right? We look at a book and we think, okay, what's the theme? Well, in this book, I'm going to give you three themes because it kind of depends the perspective you have. So if you'll notice in your notes there, it says, depending upon the perspective, you can highlight several themes from the book. So let's just go through a couple of these. And I think they're all true. And maybe I should just compile one big long sentence that includes all of them. But it really depends on whose eyes you're looking through. Okay, so from the first one here is from the nation of Israel's perspective. If you look from Israel's perspective, the theme is without a doubt the restoration of the nation of Israel through godly leadership and by God's power. Okay, so remember that God allowed Israel to reap what they sowed. We always reap what we sow, right? We always reap after we sow, and we always reap more than we sow. That's what the principles of sowing and reaping. Well, they sowed in that they walked away from the Lord and asked for a king. And God said himself, they have rejected me as being their king. Well, they're going to reap from that. And what they did in the book of 1 Samuel is reap what they had sown. And so Israel was really in a mess. In fact, the last several years of Saul's reign, he didn't do any ruling at all. All he did was try to chase David around the hills and kill him. And so the country was really a mess. And so from Israel's perspective, what you see is that God is going to restore the nation through his chosen leadership and by his power. If you're in 2 Samuel 5 still, look at verse number 12. And this is the realization David has regarding his kingship or him being king. Notice verse 12. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people, Israel's sake. Now, that's a very important verse. That gives you, that one verse gives you the entire difference between a king like Saul and a king like David. Remember what Samuel, actually God told Samuel, and then Samuel told the people what kind of king Saul would be. Do you remember? He would use them for his benefit, right? He would be very selfish. You know, he's going to make your sons and daughters his servants. He's going to take all of your land and all of your crops. That is Saul. Well, David starts to notice, hey, God's made me king. Not only has he made me king, but he's starting to bless. What does he say there? He's starting to bless and establish, and notice this, exalt my kingdom. God is building this thing, and it's growing. And David could see, like, things are going good in Israel. But he noticed it was not for his sake, but notice who is it for? The children of Israel's sake, for the people Israel's sake. And so David had this realization, I am here. God has me in a position of leadership here, not for my sake, not for my pride, not for my exaltation, but for the people. And so God was using him to restore the nation of Israel. And so when you see David's lead and the things that he does, and again, David makes some mistakes. We'll look at that in a little bit. But really that perspective changes. That's the difference between Saul and David. Is Saul's concerned about Saul, David was concerned about the people of Israel. And so if you look through the nation of Israel's eyes, it's like, okay, God can take a broken nation and restore that nation through godly leadership. It ought to, you know, and sometimes you feel like as a pastor, you got to go like this and turn around and just preach at yourself. But if God's put you in a place of leadership, you know, it's not for your own exaltation, right? It's for those that you serve and those that you minister to. And that's really from in every walk of life, from the pastor to the Sunday school teacher to the junior church workers, whatever it is, head over any kind of ministry. But I'll also say this, if you're in a position of leadership in your job and you have some authority or people under you and things like that, you know, God wants to use you to be a light and a blessing to those that you serve. And so again, this principle is in the Bible over and over. And I would take that verse sometimes, and I could even preach to like CEOs about how the world leads versus how Jesus would lead. And spiritual leadership in the Bible is always about serving those that are under you, because God is going to use you to help grow them. And even in business, when you grow the ones that are under you, guess who else grows? You do. And that's servant leadership, and that's biblical leadership. And so we just to point it out, we see that principle right here in verse number 12. Okay, so that's from the nation of Israel's perspective. We have the perspective of David the king too. And from David's perspective, the theme might rather be, and I hate to say it like this, but triumphs to troubles because of sin. Triumphs to troubles because of sin. David has had, if we would take the time to look at it, he has great success in the first half of his reign. David is just, it's kind of like, and it's very similar, Solomon's the same way. The first half of his reign was very good, and God's doing things. But then somewhere in the middle, and we don't know exactly the time frame, but somewhere in the middle of his reign, he commits his sin with Bathsheba, and commits adultery with Bathsheba, the wife to Uriah, and then he kills Uriah in battle. And yes, Uriah was killed by an enemy soldier, but God put that murder on David because David had orchestrated that whole thing. If you remember, put him in the midst of the hottest part of the battle and then walk away, and he was killed. And God said that, no, that was David's murder there. And so that happened somewhere in the midway point of his reign. And so as you're reading 2 Samuel, it's like everything's good for the first half. And then it all goes south really quick. It all goes south really quick. The latter half of his reign is David dealing with tragedy after tragedy, family trouble mostly, troubles from other nations. And it's all a result of the consequences of his sin. So from David's perspective, we see the theme of triumph to trouble because of sin. Look at 2 Samuel 12. I didn't pick one key verse this week. I picked a key verse for each of the themes. So the key verse for the first one is 2 Samuel 5:12. Notice the key verses for this one, 2 Samuel 12, and look at verse number 10 through 12. Of course, this is that point, and we're going to look at the outline in just a second, but this is that point in Samuel where Nathan shows up, and it's after David had sinned. It's been about a year, maybe, we don't know exactly, but the baby took 9 months to be born at least, so it's been a while. And Nathan comes in, he gives that parable of the traveler who came, and you know the story, and he looked at David, and of course, David was very angry that traveler would have taken advantage of people, and of course, David's angry, and then Nathan says what? Thou art the man, you remember? David, you're the bad guy in the story. And so David then repents, but now just because he repented doesn't mean his troubles were over. Did you know this? God can forgive us from our sin, and he does forgive us the moment we repent, but sometimes those consequences take a while to settle down because sometimes we get ourselves into something and there's always consequences. Well, look at what Nathan says here then in 2 Samuel 12, verse 10. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And so as we're looking at, just kind of in our mind, think about, okay, what's 2 Samuel all about? Well, first of all, it's about God using a godly king and good leadership to restore nation. But secondly, if you just read, just kind of follow the trajectory of the story, it's that that leader then falls, and we have this start with triumph and end up with troubles because of sin. If David can fall, I'm telling you this, we're all susceptible. And so we've got to be careful. The third one is this, and this kind of brings both of those together. For all of us, as we're looking at this, we can see the theme of forgiveness. Okay. Israel was not perfect, of course. They chose Saul to be their king. They kind of reaped what they sowed there. David was a good king, but he was not perfect. But in the end, what we see is that God brought a king to restore a nation, and then God restored David when he prayed for forgiveness. So we see this theme of forgiveness both for Israel and for David all the way through. Notice what David says after he restores his relationship with the Lord in 2 Samuel 22. So just turn over to 2 Samuel 22, and we'll look at this. Second Samuel 22, look at verse 29 with me. This is David speaking. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. Now, the reason I point these verses out is these were said in chapter 22, which doesn't take a genius to figure out they came after chapter 12. So David committed his sin in chapter 12. Chapter 22, he's praising the Lord. God is my strength. Why is he able to say that? Because he's been fully and completely forgiven. And so as God deals with Israel out of a forgiving heart, so God deals with David in forgiveness. And so when we look at 2 Samuel, really this theme of forgiveness does rise to the surface. Okay, so now we're going to look at the outline of Samuel or 2 Samuel. And actually, we're in danger of getting out early tonight because all we're going to do, I can't get into Isaiah 10. We won't have time. And so all I'm going to do tonight is go through this outline, and I've given it all to you. So I think that's all. Did I go through all these things? Okay, so we're going to look now at the breakdown of 2 Samuel, and this is the outline, And I've just made it as simple as I can. So we got David's triumphs. Remember, that's the first part. Then David's sin, right there sort of in the middle. David's troubles, which is mostly from his sons. And then David's finish. So now we're going to look at these then. David's triumphs take place, if you'll notice in your notes there, chapters 1 through 10. We see that David, and there's other things that happen in these chapters, but just to highlight a couple things, go to chapter number 8. David defeats Israel's enemies. Remember, that was really the problem in the book of Judges, and that's what Saul never got a hold of because Saul was too busy not following God and trying to kill David. And really, they were swarming with enemies, right? They had Joshua led them into a foreign land, and they were supposed to drive away all the inhabitants of the land. Did they do it? No, they didn't. You see how your Bible starts coming together? David is dealing with the stuff they didn't do in Joshua, right? They didn't drive off the inhabitants of the land. And in the book of Judges, it was the wild, wild west. And of course, there's enemies raising up all over the place. And then Saul is really powerless as a king to get rid of these enemies. It's not until David comes where you finally see Israel have some success and victory as a nation. And so they start running off all these enemies, and David's fighting them one by one. And Solomon, David's son, is the first king to sit on the throne that doesn't have war. And Solomon's reign is, and we'll see, I have to give you a little sneak peeks here and there, because you don't need to just see each book, you need to see how they fit together, right? Solomon, when he comes along, he doesn't have to fight any battles because David's already killed everybody. You might say it like that. In fact, one of the reasons David was not allowed to build a temple is because he had a bloody reign. That was his job as the king, was to get in there and take care of business and get peace. And by the time David was giving the throne to Solomon, they had peace on all sides. Nobody wanted to fight Israel. Solomon comes in and establishes his kingdom, and Solomon's kingdom is a reign of peace. And so when we look at Solomon's kingdom, we're going to see a parallel to the millennial reign, because what happens is Jesus comes at the end of that tribulation. He defeats all of the enemies, and he walks into his kingdom in the millennial reign. There's peace. And so you see even from these kings sort of a prophetic picture. But in the first eight chapters, actually 10 chapters or so, David is triumphant over his enemies. So you could look down here, verse 1, after it came to pass that David smote the Philistines, subdued them. He smote Moab, verse 2, and measured them with a line. The Moabites, the end of that verse, became David's servants and brought gifts. David smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rahab, king of Zobah. David took from him, verse 4, 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, 20,000 footmen. David hewed all the chariot horses, but reserved them for 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus. David had garrisons in Syria. Like even the Syrians he had conquered. And so you read down through here, all these nations, he just one after the other conquering these nations. And then I said, letter B here, David organizes the kingdom. So something that Saul never did. Saul was just sort of a wild king, and he didn't have any. He had a little group of soldiers that went around with him. But David comes in here. He's organized the kingdom. He's put down all the enemies. And in verse 15, he starts. You can see the organization that he's put in. It says, "And David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people." And Joab, by the way, verse 15 is you know, very important. That's what Saul lacked. Judgment and justice unto all his people. So then here's some organization. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder, and Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests, and Sariah was the scribe. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief rulers. So David organizes the kingdom. And again, I have in my notes here, I said this, it should be noted here that David was doing what Saul did not do and fulfilled his job as a king. God used David to the end to end the oppression of the enemies that had gained a foothold during the years of Saul. So that's point one. Point two is David's sin. David's sin in chapter number 11, we see David, the adulterer and murderer. And David's a hero, but he certainly was not perfect, and he was far from it. In chapter number 11, we have this story. And again, we don't have time. I've already talked about it a little bit. And in chapter 11, he should have gone out to battle, and he stayed home. And that was kind of part of the problem there. It was just his idleness led to temptation. And here we go. I could preach a sermon about how our idleness can lead us to temptation. You know, God made us to work and to be busy and to go on about his business. And if we're too idle, I'm just telling you, the devil will find us something to do. And that's what happened to David. He's sitting here and he should be out to battle, but he sends forth Joab and he stays home. Next thing you know, he looks out his window and he sees Bathsheba. The rest is history. David commits adultery. David murders Uriah. And again, almost a year goes by before David deals with his sin. And I have some things in the notes here. I think I included them on yours. Let me make sure. Yeah, I put Psalm 32 in there because between the time that David committed the sin and he repented, he writes about that time in Psalm 32. So, you know, it's good to connect dots in your Bible. And in the Psalms, there's a lot of, if you were to put the Psalms out and then all the other books of the Bible, you could draw a lot of lines to, okay, that Psalm came from this time in this person's life. Well, Psalm 32 is, for example, Psalm 23, the famous Psalm, that came from 1 Samuel. That was when David was on the run from Saul. And so we could draw a line back there. Well, now in 2 Samuel, we have Psalm 32. So if you're ever in a place in your life and you're thinking, how would it be if I was in sin but not repentant of it? Go read Psalm 32. It's a pretty good description of what would happen and how you'd feel. And so that's why I included that in there. And then we see that in chapter number 12, again, I mentioned the story of Nathan coming, giving that parable, and then David realizing it was about him. God, David thought he had hid his sin from everyone, but he couldn't hide it from God. And so the prophet shows up, calls him out. David repents. And so I included in your outline, and I just encourage you to read it on your own, Psalm 51, okay? Because that's the psalm that's written that David writes as he is asking for forgiveness or right after. It's his psalm of repentance. And so a pretty important psalm for David. But you could, again, you could take Psalm 51 and you could draw a line back to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And so when we get to the book of Psalms, we'll draw a few of those lines. Not all of them because we won't have time, but we'll draw a few of them. Also, when we get to the prophets, we're going to draw some lines from those prophets back to these books of the kings, and you'll see that how some of these things kind of fit together. All right, so as we continue to walk through the outline then, I put in your notes, note this, while David was forgiven, there would still be consequences for the sin. And we read them, verse 12 and or verse 10 and 11, the sword would not depart from his house, meaning that he's going to have a lot of trouble with his own sons in his house. And then the child that was created in that sin would die. And that's what happens in chapter number 12. So we have David's sin and his repentance there under bullet point two. All right, number three, David's troubles. And so we have the ongoing consequences of his sin. And honestly, as you look at David, he was a good king. He was not a good dad at all. And so as we look at David, he's really a failure in the family because all of his problems really come from his sin. And it really stems from two main sons. I mean, there's more that happens, but the first one is Amnon. And if you remember, Amnon, in chapter number 13, went after his sister. I'm just trying, we have kids in the room. I just stumbled on how to say it, but forced himself on Tamar, if you remember the story. And David didn't do anything about it, but Absalom was very angry about what Amnon had done to Tamar. And honestly, what happens next is Absalom, it puts a wedge between Absalom and David. And so we have that story of Amnon and Tamar in chapter 13. Chapter 13 through 19, we have Absalom basically kind of trying to usurp the kingdom from his dad. And but again, that all stemmed from Amnon's sin, and really, I think, the lack of dad doing anything about it afterward. And so again, we have David's troubles and consequences that happened there. And then bullet point four, Roman numeral four there, David's finish. And so let's go to chapter 22. Thing about David is he didn't do everything right. He started well, and I would say this, he finished well. And so he started well. The first half of his reign was awesome. It was exactly what he was supposed to do. And he was following the Lord step by step. He gets out of step with God in the middle, and then he's dealing with all sorts of consequences. He repents, and he gets himself right, and he finishes well and is able to set up Solomon for success in the kingdom. So chapter 22 is a psalm of thanksgiving or a song of praise that David writes. Chapter 23 is one of the coolest chapters in the book. It's about David's mighty men. And so David had all sorts of battles, but there were some notable mighty men that, you know, you got guys killing 800 people with an ox goad and, all kinds of stuff in chapter number 23, the catalog of David's mighty men. And then David had another problem with the Lord where he sinned in numbering the people. In chapter number 24, it says in verse 1, "And again the anger of the Lord is kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah." Hold your place there and go to 1 Chronicles. And I think I put some of this. I didn't put this. You could write in 1 Chronicles. Look at 1 Chronicles 21. So before David closes out, I mean, he ends up making things right, even after this sin. But he makes a mistake here by numbering the people. It's just interesting here. I just wanted to point it out. So basically this, David grabs Joab. He says, and now they've already conquered everybody, right? Everything, like they're the largest ruling nation. They've conquered everybody. There's no threats on the horizon. And David grabs Joab and he says, "Hey, go number. Let's see how many are in the army." And you think, well, what's the big deal? You know, I'm sure the U.S. Army has an idea of how many people they've got, I would assume. You think, what's the big deal? The big deal is this: David. It was a prideful moment for David, right? He wants to brag about, look, it's him saying, look what I've done. Let's count it up. That's what he was doing. And Joab, which Joab is sort of an enigma figure in the book. He's sometimes good. He sometimes seems to be bad. He actually just goes with whoever's got the biggest sword, is how I always think about Joab. But anyway, Joab goes, David, there's no need to do this. Look at the victory. Look at the kingdom God's given you. Why would you make it about you, David? And he says, get out there and number the people. And you remember the story, God was not pleased with it, and that he had to choose between 3 years, 3 months, or 3 days of punishment. He chose the 3 days. Well, I just point this out because, you know how, are you in 1 Chronicles 21? Good, eventually we'll read that. You know how sometimes we say the devil made me do it? Or we say, man, the devil's really after me. He's really tempting me right now. Did you know there's only a few people in the Bible that the devil personally tempted? Now, I know he tempts us all, but there's all these little minions that he's got, right? There's these demons that he uses. I've always said this. I'm not sure the devil's not omnipresent. Okay, that means if he's over there, he can't be here. That's what that means. He's not like Jesus. God's omnipresent, meaning he's right there with you, and he's right here with me, and he's in the next town at the next church. He's there. God's omnipresent. The devil's not. He has to, wherever he is, that's where he is. Remember when he went to God, and God says, "Hey, devil, where you been?" And he says, I've been walking to and fro on the earth. Well, at that moment, he was there with God and he wasn't on the earth. I'm just saying, we say that a lot about, man, the devil's really tempted me. But I will say this, there's only a couple of people in the Bible, like Job and Eve and Joshua, the high priest, and Jesus himself, right? There's only, and also David, there's only a few people that the devil personally tempted. And I just thought I'd point out one of them was David. Notice in verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 21, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Notice what it says here. Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Now, I could take a way big left turn right here. Not a left turn, a right turn. I could take a right turn, and I could talk to you for a little bit about this, because there's a, in our world today, why is it that basically the whole world except Christians hate Israel? Do you know why that is? Because the devil hates Israel. He absolutely hates them. He's hated them since God called them out in Genesis chapter number 12. I'm just telling you that when you look at those in the Bible, maybe with the exception of Job, but you look at those in the Bible that the Bible says the devil himself went and provoked, did you know it usually has to do with the kingdom of God and the leader of that kingdom, right? Adam and Eve is just the only two people in God's kingdom. Here is David, the leader of the kingdom, of course, then Jesus in the New Testament. And so again, just pointing it out, the devil hates them, and that is, he provoked David to number the people. And again, they reap the consequences of that. Now let's look at 1 Kings 1. We'll close off for the night. In 1 Kings 1, of course, we look at 1 Kings to see sort of the end. And when we close out the book of 2 Samuel, I put in your notes, David is old and well stricken in years. 1 Kings 1:1. Now King David was old and well stricken in, was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. And so we see in the book of the Kings, he's an old man. And, you know, I've witnessed it with my grandpa, right? Getting to those end years. We lived in Texas. It was like 108 during the day, you know. And my granddad would be inside with a space heater pointed at him and a blanket on. And I'm going, what is wrong? And of course, I can say this because my granddad's in heaven and he won't probably, I don't know if he's watching or can pay attention. I'm not sure how all that works. Maybe I'm getting in trouble. I don't know, but us grandkids, we'd have to go outside every now and then just to get a breath in there. It's so hot in their house. But that's how David was. And you say, well, that's a good description of, man, he's just an old man. And he's ready to give his kingdom down to Solomon. And if you read 1 Kings, he almost doesn't get it done because they try to take advantage of him being old and that kind of a thing. But anyway, that's the book of 2 Samuel. So we're going to stop there. I know that... it's just really going through an outline, but that's the idea here. We're just trying to get you to understand what each book is about. 2 Samuel is all about King David, but with that undertone of forgiveness, right? Israel, no matter how far they went away from the Lord, God never forsook them. He always just had an outstretched hand to them. David, you think about what he did, right? That was not just a small little sin. And yet, the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. God restored him. And so the whole book, even with all their mistakes, it has that undertone of forgiveness. All right, some of that will be important next week when we look at Isaiah 10. So we'll stop right there. Bring your notes back for next week, and we'll finish out the notes. And I'll give you a new chart. No, you have your chart. Bring your chart. We'll fill some of that out too as well. All right. Lord, we thank you for the night. Thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, as we're just trying to study together these books and learn the kind of the high points and understand really book by book what our Bible's about. Lord, sometimes there's less application than sometimes I feel like I, I need more application, but Lord, I understand that some of the application is just that we need to know our Bibles and know what's in there. And so, Lord, I pray that that would be the case. Lord, be with us tonight as we go. Just give us a good remainder of the week. And you know, we pray you give us opportunities this week to be a light. And Lord, use our church, not just when we meet in these walls, but as we go out. We'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.